Want you then, if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to the 123rd Psalm. Psalm 123 is where the scripture lesson will be found today. As you're turning there, I want to read another verse from Psalms, one that you have all no doubt heard, read, even had studies upon. In the 139th Psalm, we read this in the 14th verse. It says, I praise you. The psalmist speaking to God, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. Psalmist, in thinking about themselves, their own life, calls to God and he says to God, I am going to praise you because I recognize that I am, as he put it, fearfully and wonderfully made. The human being, among all of God's creation, is perhaps that draws us to a focus and a picture of the incredible creative power of God, among all other things that he's created. We look at the mountains and we look at the streams and the rivers and we've all perhaps, if you've been to the ocean and you see the immense size of the ocean as we think about how small that we are in comparison, and it causes us to worship God, to praise Him. It should. We think about, again, the scenery of the creation that God has created, and we marvel at His creative power. If you're somewhere where it's dark enough at night and you look up and you can see the stars, you marvel at the size of the universe, and we marvel and praise God and are in awe of Him. To think of just the vastness of the universe and our scientists, as advanced as we have become as human beings, and our ability to see farther than we've ever been able to see. And not only that, but to see even small things better than we've ever been able to see them as we study them under microscopes that get more and more powerful, and telescopes that then allow us to see further and further away than we've ever been able to see. And yet we know that we haven't seen the end of it. We marvel at God's creative power. The fact that He just spoke and it all came into existence causes us to be amazed at His power, and it should. But of all of those things, that which should cause us even greater awe and reason for praising God is His creation of the human being, which is far more complex on so many levels than any of those other things that we just spoke about. As grand as they are, as beautiful as the mountain range is, as powerful as the river as it sweeps by, as immense as the ocean is, they're not on the same level as the human being that God has created. And sadly, in the world that we live in today, people are trying to equate humanity with everything else. We're just another animal. We've just evolved, and maybe we're a little bit more evolved than other animals, and we're a little bit of a higher life form, and that is to completely separate people from an understanding that they have been fearfully and wonderfully made. And that caused in the psalmist a reverence for God that extended even deeper than when he looked at the mountains and the streams and the stars and all the other things that God has created. When he thought about himself, when he thought about the depth of his own reality, the human being is a collection of complexities. Think about it. Your physical body, it's a marvel. It has within it, by the creative power of God, the power to heal cuts and bruises on its own, to fight infection and disease. God has made the human being such that it can take care of itself, that after some hours of rest at night, it is recharged and ready for a new day. Scientists even today, by the way, they still struggle with scientifically describing why people need sleep, why it's necessary. They know that it is, but they struggle understanding exactly why. They know some of the things that happen in the mind and in the brain and chemical parts of the body. But just we think about the physical form, the physical body that God has created with these hands and these feet and these eyes and ears and the senses that He has given us. And it's incredible for us. And we're fearfully and wonderfully made in that regard. But beyond the physical body, there are deeper mysteries that you and I both know. Deeper things that we can't necessarily see. Your emotions. Some people are very good at hiding their emotions, others are not. But in all cases, emotions are there, though they're hidden from these eyes. And emotions, your thoughts. These are deep mysteries, your desires, your understanding. Where do these things come from? They're all things that are held somewhere and somehow inside of you. They're deep, complex realities. They're real even though you can't measure them. They're real even though you can't see them. And the psalmist looks to God and he says, I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. I can feel happiness and sadness, joy and anger, frustration and sorrow, burden and fear. I can cry, I can laugh, I can do all of these things, and it's because there's a God who has created me that way. And when he thought about that, he stopped and he said, God, I will praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And you have made me with such complexity that my mind can't even fully comprehend it. And I begin with that today because as we read the Psalms, we understand what the psalmist is saying. We identify with what he's saying because he's talking about the human experience. What it is to be human. What it is specifically in so many places to be a child of God, to know Him and to walk through this world as a child of God. And as we read the psalmist, as we read David and the others that wrote these songs, we identify with them. We feel what they were feeling when the Spirit of God inspired them to write it. Music is a powerful communication tool. And that's what the psalms are. They're songs. Hebrew songs that were sung, most of them, many of them, and music, as you know, and I know, it is a powerful communication tool. It allows us to express things that just the spoken word often cannot, or at least express it in a different way. And as we read the Psalms, we begin to understand what the psalmist is feeling, what he is thinking, what he is going through, and we identify with him. And the 123rd Psalm is just such a song. It's short, very short, simply four verses. But in this song, the writer tells us both what he is thinking and why he is thinking it. He tells us about this, what's going on inside his heart as he's communicating to God. And you and I, when we read it, I hope that we connect with it. That we put ourselves in the position of that psalmist as he speaks to God, and as we go and raise our hands metaphorically or at least mentally as we think, yes, I understand what he is saying, and we identify with it. And this 123rd Psalm, the psalmist says he's going to talk about what he's going to do, and then he also talks about why he's going to do it. He's going to talk about looking to Jesus, looking to God. Looking to the Lord. He's going to say, I'm going to look to you. And then he tells us why he's going to look to God. We always tell one another, you need to look to the Lord. How many times have we advised one another that? And that's excellent advice. You need to look to the Lord. Maybe there's a question in your life, a concern, a decision that needs to be made. And we encourage one another, you need to look to the Lord. And that is good advice. What does that mean and why? Should we look to the Lord? The psalmist answers that question in four verses. And I want to flip it around. I want to take verses 3 and 4 before we take verse 1 and 2. Now let's begin and just read it. a song of ascents or degrees. It's a song that gets larger as it goes. He begins and says, "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of their mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us." So that's what he's going to do. "I am going to look to you. And this is how I'm going to look to you." And then verse 3 and 4, he says, why I am going to look to you. "Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. For this is why we ask for mercy. This is why we are going to look to you. For we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud." Psalmist telling us that he was committing to this. "Lord, to you I lift up my eyes." And that'd be the title of our thought today, lifting our eyes to God. Lifting our eyes to God. The psalmist committed to doing it. We encourage one another to do this, to look to God. But we begin by examining the last part of this first, and then we'll come back to verse 1 and 2 in how, because I think there's a lot that we need to understand what it is to look to God. We talked about this in the past, but we look at this 123rd Psalm, and he begins and says, why? First of all, let's set it. He's going to look to God. He's going to look to the Lord in his life. But in this particular time in his life, why? What was the motivating factor? He comes out and tells us, we've had enough of the contempt and the scorn of the world. He comes to God and says, I'm going to look up to you. I'm going to lift up my eyes to see you, to look upon you, to get counsel from you. And he comes down to this third verse and he begins and he explains a little bit of the why. And as I began in the moment ago that we identify with him, there are times in our walk with God that we can feel as though we've had all the contempt of the world and the scorn of the world that we can bear. And the psalmist comes out and says it, I've had all I can take. That's what he says. I've had all that I can handle of the ridicule. And that's what it means. The word contempt in the Hebrew, it's a lack of respect accompanied most of the time by an intense dislike. You ever had anybody who held you in contempt? You've ever held anyone else in contempt? The psalmist says, I've had enough of the contempt of the world and just scorn. It's just ridicule. And the psalmist is saying, Lord, I am going to look to you. I'm going to lift up my eyes to see you. Because right now I've had all of the contempt of the world that I can handle. You ever been there? You ever felt the contempt, the disrespect the world has for your belief in God? Your commitment to your Christianity, to this book, to this God of this book. And as we think about it today, it appears in our time that the world is holding Christianity in more and more contempt. We see this happening. It's happening right in front of our eyes. In my lifetime, I have seen the respect of Christianity degradate to such a degree that it's now about the only thing that is not okay for us to champion and to stand behind. Anything else seems to be okay. And it's easy for us to say that, but I actually wonder if in truth what is actually happening in our life is a reversal to the norm for what Christianity has seen throughout most of history. I was blessed growing up in this country where God's people and the country at least seemingly had an idea that there was a God in heaven. He created us. We've been fearfully and wonderfully made. There are questions in life that no one can answer. I don't care how smart science gets. I don't care how their technology advances. There are deep questions within our hearts and our minds that will never find answers in the things of this world and in the intelligence and the wisdom of the wisest men that have ever walked this earth. There are deeper questions than that. Our institutions of higher learning will never come to the place that answers all of the questions of our life, and we used to understand that. But now, we seemingly are reverting back to the norm historically where Christianity is held in contempt. All of the, it seems, these words all, and all the time, these are dangerous things to use. But it appears that those things that used to hold value in our society are being held now in contempt. I don't like to preach about current events, but standing while you sing an anthem to a nation that God has provided and protected for so long, and instead we kneel and we champion that and we praise that kind of boldness of character, as it's labeled, which is actually just cowardice. As Christianity's, it's more and more seems to be held in contempt. And as we open this scripture and we read the 123rd Psalm, we identify where we see that, we feel that. And the psalmist experienced this contempt and this scorn firsthand. He comes to God and he says he's going to look to him. He says, God, I'm going to look to you. I'm going to lift up my eyes. And the underlying cause for his lifting up his eyes, when you feel contempt from the world, when you feel scorn from the world, when you think that the world is the intelligent and the smart one, and their contempt and their ridicule of your faith in God makes you feel scorned and held in contempt, you need at that point to lift up your eyes to God. Adding salt to the wounds of this contentment, though, and this scorn that Christians, that this psalmist, this believer, this one who knew God, that add salt to that wound of the feeling of contempt that he felt like he was held in the eyes of the world, was the fact that those who were holding him in contempt, those who were scorning and ridiculing him, were the people at ease and comfort in the world. I think sometimes we just really have a 180-degree misunderstanding of Scripture and of the Christian life. And I think it's because Satan has done such a good job at turning things around. Jesus did not die on the cross of Calvary as a champion, though that's what he was. Outwardly, in the eyes of the world, he was a criminal, and so he was crucified. Christians, when we are looked at in the eyes of the world, when we admit and we say and we proclaim that I am a believer in the God of the Bible, that I believe that He created me and He created you and He created everything that we see, and we have, and we're held in contempt, and we're held in contempt by those who seem to have the world by the tail, who seem to be the ones that are experiencing all the success in the world that could possibly be enjoyed, and with smiles on their faces and laughter in their hearts, they look at the Christian and they say, what a simpleton, what a silly person, what a person wasting their life. You should go out into the world and grab all that you can so that you can get as much enjoyment as you can in this world, because we're all going to die one day and then that's going to be it. And the Christian is held in contempt because we are just silly enough to believe this book. The believer mortifies the deeds of the flesh, denies his own will, submits to the will of God, and all the while, the unbeliever mocks and ridicules. We strive and we wrestle with our own sin, don't we? Every day we wrestle with this sinful flesh that still houses us for just a little while, and our quick tempers, our thoughts that lead to sin, that we wrestle with them and we try to mortify them and we try to put them aside, and we come to God and we say, Lord, I just want to live my life for you. I just want to feel your presence. I just want to be a witness to those around me. I want to submit my will to yours. I don't want to live my life according to my own will. And we struggle with that every day. And then to add insult to injury, the world, those out there in the world, they just look at us and we're held in contempt and mocked and ridiculed. What are we to do? Well, the psalmist tells us what we're to do. We are to cry out to God and to commit that we are going to lift up our eyes to Him. To see Him in the midst of that contempt that the world holds the believer in. To see Him in the midst of our own sin. To see Him as the righteous judge over all the earth. And we must commit to do this in the middle of our contempt, or in the middle of being held in contempt, I should say, and the ridicule perhaps that we experience, though I believe it's been light to this point. But when we feel this way, we need to look to God, because one of two things is going to happen. When your faith is challenged, one of two things is going to happen. When the world ridicules you, when it mocks you, when it looks at you with disdain and says, "You actually still believe the Bible?" When it tries to belittle you, and it tries to make you feel somehow unintelligent, and it tries to make you feel as somebody who has no idea what life is really about, when you're tempted in that way, when you're faced with that, one of two things is going to happen. You are either going to commit to going to God even more in those moments and use that experience of temptation and mocking and ridiculing to get closer to God and to know Him even more, to grow in your love for God, for those around you. That's one thing that can happen, and God allows this in our life because that often is where it leads, and it's a wonderful, blessed thing. When you can come to a place where you say you no longer care what anyone else thinks about you, the only thing you care about is when people think about you, do they see Jesus? Do they hear about Him? Do they know that you are committed, that I am committed to Him? I don't care what they think about me, but I care what they think about my Lord. And so that is why I hold myself the way I do. That is why I work as hard as I do and should. That's why I love people as the way that I should. That's why I do these things. It's not so they can say, "Boy, that Kent Welch is such a wonderful guy." But it's because I know God helped them to see you in me. And when your faith is challenged, when you are challenged by the world that holds Christianity more and more in contempt, you are going to do one of two things. You are going to get closer to God through that experience, or you're going to fall away from Him. You will not come out of that experience the same. You'll grow bitter, disillusioned, and maybe even angry. Angry at yourself, angry at others, maybe even those who might forsake you in the midst of your struggle and in the contempt as the world holds us in ridicule. You see, one of the things that we all desire is to be held in some form of good thought and respect in the eyes of others. It's one of the things that we desire. And when we're held in contempt by the world, it really bothers us. Sometimes, as the world holds Christianity more and more in contempt, we're going to be lumped in with that. And one of two things is going to happen. We're going to use it to draw closer to God, or we're going to forsake it. We're going to get angry, indeed, maybe even at the whole world, maybe even angry at God. And those two paths diverge, and they end up in very different places. One, a blessed place of a deeper knowledge of God, that now you not only can read with the psalmist, you can identify with him. And you can say, yes, I know, brother, what you're saying. I've been held in contempt, but I stayed with the Lord. I said, as you did, Lord, I'm going to lift up my eyes to you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to lift up my eyes because that's the only choice I am willing to take, because the other choice is for me to forsake you and to fall as a result of being held in contempt. And I just really think, I see this as really one of the fundamental challenges of our day, especially for our young people. As you grow up in this society, this nation as it is today is a very different place than it was when I was growing up. And you need to be prepared and understand that being held in contempt for your faith is a moment, and it's often at a critical point in your life. And one of two things is going to happen. You're going to commit to lifting up your eyes at that time and rest them upon God, or you're going to fall to being held in contempt, and you're going to distance yourself from your faith, and you are going to try to hold hands with the world and hold hands with the church and with God, and you're going to find that those two things are going to pull you farther and farther apart, and you're going to have to let go of one of them at one point because you can't hold on to both. And your choice is this. Am I going to hold on to God? Am I going to look to Him? Or am I going to hold on to the world? Because that's your choice. That's the only choice that you have. And let me ask you this question. Deep in your heart right now, which one do you think is more sane, more rational, more logical, more hopeful, more loving, more caring, to hold on to an empty world that dissatisfies at every turn, whether you gain all its riches or not, or hold on to God who will never leave your side, and in eternity you will be with Him, and you'll walk the place that He has prepared for you and those that believe in Him. And as He resets creation the way He wanted it in the first place, you're with Him or you're one of His enemies. It's your choice. Endure this silly contempt that the world holds Christians in, or submit to them instead. So the psalmist here commits to doing the right thing in the midst of this kind of a challenge. He commits. He says, to you, I lift up my eyes. But how does one do this? How do we look to God? And what is involved in the process of lifting our eyes up to God? What does it actually look like? What does it mean? Does it mean coming to church? Certainly that's part of it. Does it mean reading the Word? Of course that's part of it. Fellowship with brothers and sisters, yes, that's part of it. Many things are encompassed here in what we are to do if indeed, because you see, if we don't come to this, that's why we, if we don't come to this decision point, that's why we started with 3 and 4 and circling back now to verse 1 and 2. If we don't come to this place of decision, commitment, I am going to do this. I am going to serve God with my life. I am going to love Him. I'm going to honor Him. I'm going to submit to Him. I'm going to be who He wants me to be. I am not going to be shaped in the image of this world. I'm not going to be conformed by the silly things of this life, but I'm going to conform myself to the image of my Savior Jesus Christ. If we don't get to that place, there's really very little point in talking about how we do it. But I hope that you're there. I hope that in your heart, your commitment is, I will serve the Lord. I hope you are like Joshua as he stands before Israel and he says, y'all make your own choice. And I'm paraphrasing. It's the hillbilly version. Y'all make your own choice. Me and my family, we're serving the Lord. I'm going to commit to this. I don't care what you might say. I don't care what you might say when you say, Joshua, are you serious? We're supposed to march around the walls 7 times. Do you know how crazy that sounds? He doesn't care. He doesn't care. It's what God has said. And you say, well, we don't have that kind of a challenge today. We'll march around some wall 7 times. I'm telling you, more and more of this book that we read from is looked at in the eyes of the world as just simply crazy. It's just like the scripture says it was going to be. Good is called bad and bad is called good today. Where are we going to look? Who are we going to commit to? Because you're being called to commit to one or the other. So who do you commit to here? I pray it's God. If it is, then let's look a little deeper then at this song. First of all, obviously, he says, I'm going to lift up my eyes. I am going to look up. In the 121st Psalm, just a few before this one, it says, I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where comes my strength. From where does my help come, he asks. From this in the 121st to now in the 123rd, he is going beyond just looking at the hills. And he says, I'm going to look to God. I'm going to look to you. I'm going to look up. You want to know one of the reasons that we fall during these tests when the world holds us in contempt for our Christianity? Because we look around us rather than looking above us. We look around to others and the world rather than looking up. We look to others. We look out to those maybe even that we trust. But look as we may into this world around us. We'll see some things that might be of help. We'll see a brother or a sister who is an encouragement to us. We'll hear maybe even a sermon that is helpful to us. But if all we're doing is looking around us and not looking up to God, we're going to see at the very best, we're going to see some reflections of that which we should be looking at directly. At worst, we're just going to see more of the contempt that we're being held in. If you ever wake it up today, those of you that are maybe over 40, and you wake up and you go, where am I? What world am I living in today? How different that it is. How strange it is to our hearts and our minds. But then the fearful thing for me is, that's all young people know. It breaks my heart that that's true. And they need to be told and they need to be taught about this one who is above all and in all and through all and to whom all the world owes allegiance. But what these children today see is just what's around them. They're not told to look up anymore. They're told to look among themselves. They're told to talk amongst themselves, to get wisdom from themselves and one another and what's around them. Even the greatest scientists of the world, that's all they're doing is looking around and trying to understand that was created by an infinite God. They're trying to understand how it's there, disconnected from God. And you wonder why on earth people have such crazy ideas today. They're disconnecting the connector of everything. We look around, we don't look up. We can look as we may, and that which we see in the world will never provide what we need. You'll never find it there. You'll never find it there. Never, never, never. You won't find what you need in these moments of conviction where your life, your beliefs, your core, who you are, is challenged and held in contempt and ridiculed and mocked. In that moment, you are going to have the strength of mind and heart to look up and not around. Because all you're going to see when you look around you is a reflection of that contempt and mock and ridicule. Turn on the television and all the wise and smart people of the day are dismissing Christianity to left and right. But you know what? You know what's even worse than looking around? And I'll tell you, this is what's going to happen to you if this is what you do. Looking around in the world, you know where you're going to end up looking? You're not going to be looking up. You're going to be looking down. Because your heart is going to be broken. at the emptiness that's all around you. When you search and you search and you say, you know what? Maybe if this happens, if this relationship works, if this person and I that if God can bring us together, or this job or this situation, and you search out there and you say, if I could just get enough money, or if I just do this, and you look all around you, and then you fill your life with those things and you drag them into your life, and sometimes you're pulling as hard as you can and you're trying every day, you're waking up and you're doing all that you can to pull these things around you that you think are going to help you, and then one after another they fail, and your heart gets depressed. And you end up looking down because you've given up hope. You want to know that one of the most terrible things about the advice that people are being told today to look to one another and to be encouraged by one another, the things in this world, is it actually leads to more and more heartache and lostness and depression. So we look around, and then we get tired of looking around. And so in our despair, we look down. There's a temptation that we must avoid once we discover that the world around us does not hold anything for us. That temptation is to bow our heads and look down in despair, and in essence, stop looking for help at all. And this is when depression and sadness and despair have you in its clutches. There is help to be found. There is. But you won't find it looking around in the world, not in its gold and its silver, its wise or famous men. It will not be found if you live your life looking down in despair. It will be found when you do as this psalmist did, who says, I'm going to lift up my eyes and I'm going to see you. I'm going to lift them up. And you see, that's a choice, isn't it? It's a choice that is made. I am going to do this. Have you ever done something that you knew you needed to do, should do, but everything inside of you didn't feel like doing it? Simple things, right? You know you should do it, but just everything is screaming at you. You just, I don't want to do it. When you get to this place, you need to commit, as the psalmist did, and make this choice. And I'm not going extreme Arminian here. I'm not saying that we can just decide our way and say, you know what, the world's good, it's all happy, and we can make that up and not be sincere. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I am saying this, I'm going to keep looking until I see Him. And it's going to be real. I'm going to keep looking, because you see, the thing is, this is just true. This is just true. You can only focus on one thing at a time. Anybody ever been able to sing a chord? No. The only way you get harmonies is when you get multiple people together singing a song. You can only sing one note. You can only focus your eyes on one thing. Yes, we have a peripheral vision, but we can't describe much that's there. What we focus on is what we focus on. And this psalmist said, I am going to focus my eyes. I'm going to lift them up to Him. You want to know why you don't see God? You're not looking at Him. You're not looking at Him. Eyes focused on the world. Eyes focused on self. Eyes focused on those things around us rather than upon God. It's a choice. The decision to lift up my eyes is a decision then at the same time to take them off of everything else I've been looking at. And I want to ask you for just a moment to think, to really search your heart and answer the question, what am I looking at in my life? I can't answer that question for you. I can see evidences, but I can't answer that question. What are you looking at in your life? What are your days? What do they consist of? You looking around at the world? Have you been doing that so long that you're kind of now just in despair, shoulders hunched over, walking through life with your head down because for some reason you had in your mind that this world was going to hold some kind of lasting peace and lasting meaning and lasting comfort, and from one thing to the next and to the next and the next, it's failed you again and again and again. And so your shoulders again, they're slumped over and you're depressed and you're looking down. Or are you looking up? Are you looking up? Are you looking around? Or are you looking down? One of those has your focus in your life. Right now, one of those is where your focus is, because you can't be looking at both at the same time. Or one of these three, two of these three at the same time. He says, I am going to lift up my eyes to you. To you. What is that? Do you see what he just said? To you. Not some mystical force, energy, karma, whatever that you want to call it. It's a person that I'm looking to. God Himself. I'm looking to you. Not again some mystical energy or force merely, but our eyes settle upon the person of God. A God who we know has a will, has a heart, has a plan, who feels and who knows and who understands us and who has made us and is a person with a personality, character traits that we've studied and attributes that are beyond our full comprehension, but we know enough about Him to be marveling in His person. A person who He knew. Otherwise, He couldn't have said, I'm going to look to you. I know you. I'm going to lift up my eyes to you. Not a stranger, but a friend. Many know of God. They know of Him. They, like so many other rational creatures, as human beings, as God has made us and put within us, this mystical understanding, there's more to life than what we see. We all feel that, and we recognize that, and I think some people have had their consciences seared over. I understand the Scripture talks about that, but I think the majority of people know deep down there's something else more to life. There's something beyond that last time I closed my eyes in death. There's something then that happens. And I think we all recognize that and feel that inwardly. As bad as we might not want to think that if we're unbelievers, it's true. But we're not strangers to God. We're not setting our eyes upon some stranger. We're setting up our eyes upon a friend, our God, this person. Not just things about Him, not just... This is the danger, always the danger, always the danger of being brought up in a religious setting. So many good things happen as a result of being brought up in the church. So many good things. We're supposed to do this. Don't misunderstand me. But boy, there's a danger that must be avoided at all turns. And it's this, that we somehow begin to think that we are to settle our eyes upon the things of God more and greater than God Himself. we begin to think that the power that saved those Israelites was in the brazen serpent rather than in God. We begin to think that what saves people is the way we go about church, not God. We begin to think that our definition of being a good Christian is to go to church on Sundays and instead of talking and communing with God. And I can tell you this, you can go to church every Sunday your entire life and you can go through that and never talk to God once. The psalmist didn't say, I'm going to lift up my eyes to look upon things about God. How much help would that have been to him in this moment? He said, I'm going to look to you because you're dealing with a God who knows you, created you, understands everything that's going on in that heart and in that mind. You ever known somebody, maybe a loved one, a family member, and you'd give all that you had just to know what was really going on in their heart and their mind? We're all mysteries that way. Not a mystery to God. He knows us. So many, though, in the world are looking up after a sort, but really what they're looking up to are things about him and not him himself. Their testimony is something more akin to, I will look upon the things of God rather than upon God. Their answer, what they think the Christian answer to their struggles is, better church attendance. Maybe a what would Jesus do bracelet. Maybe a license plate that talks about we're going to fear God. Maybe a bumper sticker. Maybe it's something about him. That's the answer. That's going to make my conscience feel better. That's going to be the help that I need. And I'm not putting any of those things down. I think they're fine, but I'm telling you it's not what your eyes should be settling upon. You should be settling upon God. We don't have time to unpack the rest of this much, but I want to just say a few more things. This is a look to a person, to a king. To a king. In the Hebrew, O you who are enthroned, that's one Hebrew word. All of those English words, one Hebrew word. It's just this idea, this verb, I'm going to look to you enthroned in the heavens. You are king. You are king. Not me. And not all these people that are holding me and my belief in you in contempt. They are creatures of your creation just like all of us. You are king. This then is a look to one who, as we recognize his sovereignty over his creation, he is king. None can stand against him. He is king, and all the things in his kingdom then are his, including his subjects, his creation, you and me. Sometimes I'm afraid, as we look at these next couple of phrases, he talks about as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master and the handmaid to her mistress. Probably one of the biggest reasons that men do not look to God is because to truly look to him, it must be as a servant looking to a master. It's probably your biggest problem. No, it can be mine. It's probably one of the biggest obstacles in front of people coming to God for salvation and then living their life the way God would have them to, is they forget that to look upon God is to look upon your master, your king. You are the servant. He is the master. You are the citizen. He is the king. You are not the owner of your life. He is. And we don't look upon him often because to do so is to relinquish our own control over our lives. And we don't like to do that. But the deep and the sad and the important little lie that you maybe have swallowed is if you think you're in control of your life anyway. You're not. Sometimes people, and I had this visual in my mind, sometimes people make requests of God which God in His infinite wisdom may refuse to grant. And then because God does not grant their request, they claim He's not real, or that if He is, He doesn't care about me, because I prayed and I asked for X, Y, Z, and I didn't get any of those things. And maybe they go to this place and they're just angry. And what seems to happen is it's as though they have gone to God, folded their arms, and made their demands known, rather than going to God upon their knees with their hands raised up in petition and requesting of God what He desires for them to have. For far too many of us, our looking to God only happens, it seems, when we have a demand to make. It's just true. And don't misunderstand, when we have a need, we need to go to God. But don't fold your arms across your chest and make God your servant. We look, though, to Him. We come face to face maybe with our own mortality. We look to Him. We come face to face with a danger or a challenge that we don't know how to overcome. We look to Him when we lose our job. We look to Him when our health is taken. And we should look to Him in all of those times. But do not look to Him with an attitude of presumption. Look to Him as a servant would look to his master, as a handmaid would look to her mistress. That's what it is to look to God. In many cultures, masters have servants, and those servants, often the master doesn't have to say a word, just a motion of a hand. That's what the psalmist said, I'm going to look to You as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master. Just a wave of the hand, and the servant knows what they're to do. Can God do that with you? Just a wave of hand, spiritually, just a prompt, just a push, just something of an inward push to do something. And do you then go? Are you looking to God with that? A good servant is always watching his master, always paying attention, actively working to avoid distraction. And there it is, the elephant in the middle of the room of why we so often don't look to God, is we're just simply too distracted. Terrible evil that afflicts us perhaps more today than at any other time in history. Perhaps. I actually want to caution that statement, but certainly with our trinkets and our devices and our phones and all that goes on, it seems like distraction is ready at hand. And it's a sin. Do you understand that? To be distracted from looking to God, it's sin. It's not blatant, horrible, overt sin that you're going to get put up on charge in front of your church and excluded, most likely. But it's a sin to be distracted. Because you're a servant. How long do you think a servant would hold their position if they were just kind of talking to their master when they needed something? You ever had employees like that? I've had employees like that. They listen to you when they want something. Instead of looking to You at all times, are you looking to God that way? We're just a hint. And I'm not talking about flying off and doing silly things because we are to try the spirits. I know what Peter said, but when you know it's God and you're watching Him and you're reading in Scripture and maybe a sermon or something, just as a gentle push. And you immediately say, God wants me to go, I'm going to go. Because I'm His servant. We don't recognize the small gestures of God in our lives for what they are. We've been trained to wait for the spiritual frying pan instead of just the push. We do not see that the person that's been put in our path is a wave of God's hand for us to speak with them about eternal things. You ever looked back on a situation in your life and Only after the moment had passed did you see it for what it was. That was God going with his hand. I want you to talk to him. I want you to tell him about me. I want you to go to those people that I'm opening a door for you to go to talk to them. Your answer and mine is often, I didn't see it. I didn't hear it. Well, is that because God wasn't moving and speaking, or was it because you weren't looking and listening? We come to the end. When we look to God, what is it we're looking for? The psalmist answers the question, have mercy. Mercy. God, have mercy. This looking to God again is not a look of demand. It is not a look at him with demands written on our faces and selfish expectations held in our hearts. This is a look for mercy. To lift up our eyes to God truly, scripturally, spiritually is a look for mercy. Do we dare take our troubles to God, lay them at his feet, and again with folded arms and entitled hearts demand that he fix everything? Is that the attitude of a servant to a master? The trouble with a lot of preaching today is that it can almost encourage us to go to God in that manner. To demand of him riches in this life and the next. Finally, today, it's a look for comfort. When all other looking has failed, and I pray that we learn this so we waste less and less time looking for comfort other places, and when we need comfort, we begin with, I'm going to look up. Because to look to God is to look for comfort. Comfort that's only found in him. It's a look that pleads with God to comfort our hearts. Doesn't demand anything. No demand still, but a genuine calling out to God to ease and remove the struggle in our hearts as we wrestle with the contempt and the ridicule of the world. To create within us a calmness during the storms of life, a steadiness that originates from our certainty that God observes all things, and that so long as we are looking to him, all will be well. Lift up your eyes to him. That's my prayer. That's my encouragement to you. As you fast forward someday in the future, if you see this body in a coffin, I am with this one who I am encouraging you now to look to, because nothing else matters. Nothing. This one that I am talking to you about today is worth looking at. He's worth submitting yourself to. He's worth giving your life to. He's worth it. And nothing in this world is, because you have been fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of this God who calls you to himself. And the only way you come to him is to stop looking around and looking down and then look up. I beg you. To look up. So.